Good evening. It's good to see all of you here this evening as we worship the Lord together. The message this evening is on thankfulness and giving thanks, and it's not my intent at all that I might contradict anything that Brother Jim will have Wednesday evening, but rather it's my hope that it would be in a different vein, perhaps, of giving thanks. I think thankfulness and thanksgiving and giving thanks is a subject we really can't exhaust. As we look into the scriptures, we find from the very beginning that there were many, from Abel on into the patriarchs, to Daniel and David, that really gave thanks to God. And the Psalms are just filled with thanks as we look through them. And this evening I had decided just to use Psalm 95, even though it has various subjects in it. I believe the second verse would probably be the highlight of that psalm, and that says, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." And that talks to us about giving thanks to God. Now, as we look into the subject of giving thanks to God or thanksgiving, we wonder what is really involved in giving thanks to God. How do we apply it? How do we use it? Many people observe thanksgiving, have no idea what it's all about. Now, we can look through the Old Testament and find various topics or various places where the thanksgiving is given. But I'd like to turn to the New Testament this evening in order to find what and how we are supposed to give thanks. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and the 20th verse of that chapter. And there it says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." I believe that scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, given to the Apostle Paul, really gives us the framework of giving thanks to God. And this evening we want to look at five things concerning that verse and look at the five different sections of it. First of all, we're commanded to give thanks, or giving thanks. And then we're told when we are to give thanks. Thirdly, we are to give thanks for all things. What are we to give thanks for? Fourthly, who to give thanks to? And then finally, how or in whose name we are to give these thanks. First of all, we want to look at giving thanks. Now, it's true that to give thanks is a blessed privilege. It's actually our privilege to be able to give thanks to God, even especially for children of God. Now, you will take notice that here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, it's more than just a privilege, but rather it's given as a command. As a matter of fact, the third chapter, or the fifth chapter rather, of Ephesians is a chapter of commands. It commands us to be followers of God. And the Apostle Paul was talking to the Ephesian brethren, and he told them to be followers of God. Now, it's so easy to accept Jesus Christ, or I shouldn't say easy. Seems like for some people, it's the hardest thing there is. But after we accept Christ, we don't stop there. We continue to be followers of God. And then we are to walk in love, to have no fellowship with the works of darkness, to redeem the time, to be not drunken with wine. And coming down to the 20th verse, we have the command to give thanks. I suppose many of you, just like I have many times, have read this verse, this commandment, without really considering it anything unusual or extraordinary. But as we really take a closer look at this verse and ponder it, we need to regard it as one of the most astonishing commands in all of the scriptures. Think of it. The God who provided for man everything he needs, both physical and spiritual. The most insignificant, or I shouldn't say insignificant, but the things that we take so much for granted, for instance, God provides for us. Let me mention one of them for you. Oxygen. What is it? How do we use it? Are we aware of it? How long could we live without it? Well, I've read some years ago that some people get trained, especially over in Japan, they call them pearl divers. And the pearl divers train themselves that they can go underwater for up to 8 minutes. That's a long time. But normally speaking, you can't live without oxygen or without air more than 2 or 3 minutes. But have you ever seen it? Have you ever thanked God for the air that you breathe? I must admit, I don't recall that I ever did. We just simply go along and breathe in and out, and you know, we think it's always going to be that way. But if oxygen or the air, as we just simply call it air, is taken away, these bodies of ours soon die. God provides that, even though we don't see it. It's there. But in the spiritual blessings, of course, we realize, and I think Brother Art mentioned it, salvation through Jesus Christ. Of course, we thank God for salvation. We realize that without the shedding of blood of Jesus Christ, there's no hope for any person. But what about daily provisions? Physical blessings? There was a time we didn't enjoy the physical blessings that we enjoy today. But how many people really take the time to thank God for providing for them on a daily basis? When you eat in a restaurant, have you ever looked around? How many people bow their heads and thank God? And every time we see someone, we just thrill. Someone would think of thanking God for the food. You know, all of these blessings we receive freely, without cost, without price. Can you imagine that God would have to command us, all of us, the recipients of his gifts, and to command him to give thanks for them? I can understand why God would command us to be baptized, to keep the Lord's Supper and a multitude of other things. But why should it be necessary for him to command us to give thanks? You know, actually, that commandment shouldn't even be in the scripture. And I'm convinced that if man were the man, the creature that he ought to be, it shouldn't be in the Bible. Its presence in the Bible speaks loudly of man's depravity. For ingratitude is the surest mark of degeneracy. The first chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul sets forth a picture of the sin of the heathen world. As we read that first chapter and a few chapters following, it almost makes us shudder as we read the things Paul describes, and we can't help but wonder what would cause such depravity. The answer is found in verse 21 of the first chapter. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Now all that depravity that mankind performs or does is capped by the fact that they were not thankful. They were unthankful, ungrateful. Doesn't that sound like people today? One of the most alarming characteristics of humanity today is the unthankful heart. Verse 21 describes very accurately our modern world today. And sad to say, even many who profess to belong to Jesus Christ are not as thankful as they ought to be, or I should say we ought to be. Knowing God, knowing that God provides all the things for them, and knowing that God provides all things in our time as well, it says that they were unthankful. Today's popular philosophy is, we're here, and the world owes us a living. Instead of being thankful, we so many times complain that we don't have more. We have become like a little boy whom somebody gave an apple. And his mom looked down and said, "Johnny, what do you say?" And Johnny thrust the apple up to the person that gave it to him and says, "Peel it." And we would never think of doing something like that, would we? But after we receive the blessings of God, don't we so many times say, "Peel it. Give me more. I deserve more." Do we? I'm sure we realize we deserve none of the blessings that God gives us. Instead of being ungrateful, let us be grateful to God for even the smallest blessings that we receive and be thankful for them. So when should we be thankful? Thanksgiving Day? On the Lord's Day, when a minister might remind us? On special occasions? When you have the privilege of having your family surround you, when a special event happens, and God sends down a bountiful blessings, when? Well, our scripture says, always, giving thanks always. We have seen that we've been commanded to give thanks. Now let's look at the second part of that verse and ask when. We have followed the custom of our forefathers in setting aside a special day of the year for giving thanks. And I think that's wonderful. But it is not the only time that we need to give thanks. Sadly to say there are too many seem to feel that our participation in a yearly Thanksgiving Day service ends our obligation on that point. So many people come to church on Thanksgiving Day or maybe the night before or whenever. They listen to a sermon. They sing a few hymns of thanksgiving to God. And then they go home. And we probably all will, to a sumptuous dinner with a virtuous feeling that we have fulfilled our obligation until next year. It's a poor, beggarly spirit that doesn't survive beyond Thanksgiving Day. The mercies of God are always. The scripture says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life," David said. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," Jesus Christ said. And the Apostle Paul chimes in and says, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Since the mercies of God, the presence of God, the goodness of God, our triumph in Christ is always, surely our thanksgiving should also be always. Blessings that are continual, always, demand of us thanksgiving that is also continual. In the Old Testament, there's mentioned an altar called the altar of incense. Upon this altar, the priest was commanded to burn a perpetual incense unto the Lord. The teaching is plain. Incense is typical of the prayers and the prayers of saints. And prayer is not a prayer without thanksgiving. Let's remember that. So many times, and we need to be so very careful, all of us, each child of God, we need to be very careful that we do not have a gimme attitude when we come before God. Give me this. Give me that. Bless me here. Bless me there. With never a word of thanksgiving for what we have already received from Him. So whenever we remember the mercies of God to us in the sacrifice of His Son, and to realize that the blood of the cross avails always, day by day, continually, surely our hearts should be moved to offer up thanksgiving always as a perpetual, sweet-smelling savor before the Lord. In other words, what the Scripture tells me as far as thanksgiving is concerned, we need to have a thankful attitude day in and day out for the smallest blessings that we receive. We're commanded to give thanks. We're thankful, we are to thank Him always. For what? The next phrase of verse 20 says, for all things. As we listen a lot of times to testimonies on Thanksgiving Day, there are many things that are mentioned. For home, for loved ones, for friends, shelter, for food, clothing, for this country, for prosperity, for liberty, for peace, for church, salvation, Christ, God, the blessed hope. There are many more things, good things we could add to these. And they're all good. I'm not downing them at all. But they're all good things, pleasant things. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 does not say, give thanks for all the good things, the pleasant things, the nice things, the joyful things. It says, for all things. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he was in a dungeon. He was imprisoned. And it wasn't a prison like we think of a prison. It wasn't with the comforts of home, with the TV set in front of you, plenty of food to eat. He was in a dungeon. Filthy, dirty, stinking. And yet, he could command the Ephesian brethren to give thanks in all things. For all things? Oh no, dear Lord. Thou canst not mean that we who have been tried and chastened sore should render thanks to Thee for all the sad afflictions, Lord, which come from Thy hand are sent. Oh, surely words like these are ne'er for such poor sufferers meant. For all things, the good, the ill, the poverty, the pain, the deep distress which sin hath wrought, and hope and trust have slain. Oh, no. 'Twere mere mockery, indeed, to offer thanks for these. More meet than fit it were to bow in tears on bended knees. For all things, oh, Father, yes, how easy it were then to render thanks if only joy and happiness had been our portion and our guests alone throughout the years just gone. Oh, surely then our lips and hearts would overflow with song. For all things, oh, must we kiss the rod thy hand extends until in deep humility our stricken spirit bends. Oh, then, dear Lord, we ask of thee, give patience, faith, and grace, and help us see behind the clouds the shining of your face. For all things, yes, for then our hearts can give thee praise, our lips give thee thanks, that in thy love hast ordered all our ways. Whatever is right and best. Forgive if we rebel, for whether good joy or grief, we know thou doest all things well. Can we accept that? It's a hard saying. For some of us, perhaps all of us. Can you truly thank God for all things that enter into your life this past year? Perhaps a loved one was taken away and your family circle has been broken. Can you thank God for that? Perhaps you have the loss or impairment of your health. Some of us have this past year. Can you say thank you, God? Maybe in the financial way, you've made some bad investments or poor choice in some business venture that you started. And you have lost a sizable amount of money or perhaps all of your savings. Can you thank God? Perhaps some of your own family, close friends, have let you down, or some problem or some trouble came into your life that you can't even talk about. And you have suffered in utter loneliness and despair. Can you thank God for all these? Let me stop right here and say that no man, no woman, nobody can, outside of Jesus Christ, can give thanks for all things. It's impossible. Men of the world curse and swear when some of those come into their life. But this scripture was given to believers, not unbelievers. And only those that are in Christ can truly thank God for all things. And here's how. The Lord never intended us to read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 by itself. We must read this scripture in conjunction with Romans 8, 28. If we do that, it will sound something like this. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That's the way to read it. And remember that Romans chapter 8, 28 was written before Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. God did not command us to give thanks for all things before he assured us that all things work together for our good. Ephesians 5:20 does not stand by itself. It is incorporated with the rest of Scripture, such as Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. The command is based on a promise. And the promise goes as far and as deep as the command. Surely in the light of that promise, no matter what comes to the child of God, we can look up to God and we can thank God for it. Then fourthly, we want to look at unto God the Father. Giving thanks unto God the Father. We're to give thanks to God. One of the strange perversities of fallen humanity is that we're great sticklers about giving thanks properly to men when they show us some kindness. But to God, well, that really doesn't seem to matter as much. For you see, He's going to give it to us anyway. I wonder if the root of all this, the fact that we don't give God the proper thanks, is selfishness. If we show ingratitude to men after they do some kind deed to us, most likely we won't receive anything else from them. Every once in a while I read through Ann Landers, in the newspaper. And people complain about the fact that they have sent some present, whether it be a wedding present or whether it be a birthday present or whatever it might be, to some relative, some child, some son or grandson or something, and they have never received a card of thanks or never received the thanks for it. And you know what usually the result is? They better not think I'll do it again, or they better not think that I'm going to give them some more. But with God, it's different, we feel. He keeps right on giving, whether we thank Him or not. As our Lord said, He is kind even to the unthankful. And that just about blows our minds. The Apostle Paul, in using two names here, is very significant. The name of God, or the Hebrew equivalent, Yahweh, speaks to us of that first great cause by whom all things were created and are sustained. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's a very familiar scripture to all of us. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a fact. But the name God is not enough in this text. It's too cold, too abstract. While it's true that there is a God who created all things, that statement itself is not personal enough. It doesn't grip our souls. It leaves us unstirred. So Paul goes on to say to us Christians that God, this first great cause, is also our Father. Now that makes it more personal. Not just a Father, but our Father, our Abba Father, our own personal daddy. Think of your daddy. Weren't you grateful to him for the things he did for you? And the Apostle Paul says, that's family. That's even more personal than your own father. That's different. That name touches our heart and moves us to lift up our voice and say, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for all the things that come into my life, knowing that your loving hand has sent it to for my good, whether I at this point recognize it or not. Well, there may be exceptions. But I would say most fathers would only plan things for good to their children, for their children. I said there's exceptions, and it's sad. But our Heavenly Father is much more concerned than our earthly father ever was in providing all things for us. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father. And how? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to emphasize that part of our text. No thanksgiving is acceptable to God unless it is offered in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible lays great emphasis upon the name of Jesus. If you receive a prophet, a righteous man, or even a little child, it must be in the name of Jesus. If we give a cup of cold water, cast out a demon, preach it remission of sins, baptize those who believe, pray to give thanks to God, it must be done in the name of Jesus. Whatsoever we do, whether in word or in deed, we must do all in the name of Jesus. We must be saved in the name of Jesus. The only means of salvation is through Jesus. We must be justified by that name. Our sins are forgiven for His name's sake. We shall be rewarded if we leave lands or fathers or children for His name's sake. We shall be blessed if we are reproached for the name of Jesus Christ. Everything in Christianity gathers around that name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that all do, this confession? What does this all mean? It means that the name of Jesus Christ is the password to heaven and to glory. In the army, there's always a guard on duty, especially during the night. And if someone approaches that guard, he has to know the password in order to get into the camp. No one is allowed to come into that camp unless he knows the password. And the password to heaven is Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself stated, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man. No Hindu. No Muslim. No other religion. No one has the right password except Jesus Christ. And so when we come to God and we approach Him in thanksgiving, we need to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. The great controversy between God and the world is not so much whether there is a God or not. Many people believe there's a God. As a matter of fact, the devils even believe that there's a God. They know there's a God. But we need to do it in the name of Jesus Christ when we come to God. The early church was not persecuted for preaching the doctrine of God, never. It was persecuted for preaching the name of Jesus Christ. When Peter and John were at the temple and healed that lame man, they were jailed because they testified it was done by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They kept them overnight, jailed them overnight, and they released them the next day, and they were charged never to speak in that name again. What did they say? We can't help but tell of the great things that God, that Christ has done. You and I, when we come before God, and He does invite us, He commands us to come to Him. But we need to come in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's never forget that. And as we go go toward that holiday, that feast day, might we say, and we realize that the blessings are flowing for us, let's remember who gave them to us, and let's give thanks to the proper place. Not our own efforts. All we need to put forth an effort, but we need also to recognize our effort is useless unless God's blessings are there for us. May God bless you.